Afternoon, everyone. It is good to be back here in Asheville. It's been, I think the last time we were here was back in August of 2012. And I'm shaking hands like this today. I don't believe I have a cold, but I think we're about 2 weeks ahead of you guys. I know there's a robin that built a nest right there outside of our door, and I noticed one of the little ones already poked his head out of the eggshell, so. And the leaves are just bursting out, and the pollen is everywhere. And even though we had a really good rain, it's been killing me all week. So don't believe I'm contagious, but I do sound like I have a terrible cold. Well, brethren, has there ever been a time in your life when you wondered where God was at? Have you ever been at a very low point in your life when maybe even a very difficult or severe trial, and you wonder to yourself, why is God allowing me to go through this? Have you ever gotten down on your knees and cried to God, cried out to Him with a loud voice, with tears streaming down your face? I think maybe we all have done that. Some of us have gone through more severe trials than others, but I think we all at times wonder, is God listening? Does He hear me? Does He know that I'm going through this very difficult time? Well, if any of you ever have had thoughts like this, it's a very natural thing. And there's times that we just really need to know that God is there, that He does hear us, and that He's close to us. You know, when we're small children, our parents will take us up in their arms and hold us when we're afraid or when we're sick, and they will comfort us, they'll rock us, and they'll say, everything's going to be okay. And you know, we can smell our parents, we can feel them, we can feel their touch, and we can see them physically, and they're able to comfort us and make us feel better. And I'd like to submit to you today that God our Father can do that and also do a much better job than even our parents can at calming us and comforting us when we're suffering in a trial. I think it's good to step back and take a good look at just how close our Father really is to us. And we're going to see today that our Father is much closer than we can ever imagine. He's not far away when we're in trouble. He doesn't turn a deaf ear when we cry out for help. He hears us. And God wants us to fully realize this. And He spends a lot of time in His Word assuring us of this. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 to begin with, we're going to take a close look today at just how actively involved God is in our lives. Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, I came prepared. Anyone needs to borrow one, just let me know. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, a familiar verse, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the Amplified Translation says it this way. It says, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, or the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So, brethren, you and I cannot physically see God. We cannot physically reach out and touch Him. We cannot smell Him. We cannot physically hear His voice, but we can know for sure that He is there beside us. We can know that He truly does take us up in His arms, much like our parents used to, and He comforts us. He does a lot that we maybe don't realize, so it's good to review from time to time. If we drop down to verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And oftentimes we focus in on the beginning of verse 6, and sometimes we even stop there when quoting this verse. But today I want to focus in on the latter portion of this verse. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And it doesn't say that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, but those who diligently seek Him. And I think all of us agree today, every one of us would say, I absolutely believe that God is, And I believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We all would agree with this statement. But I want to challenge us today to dig a little bit deeper. How well do we know this statement to be true? How personal is this statement to you and I? How actively is God working today in your life? How actively is He working in my life? If you want a title for today's sermon, that is it. Is God actively working in my life? Is God actively working in my life? And I know we all realize that, yes, God is working in our lives. And I'm not questioning our faith in God at all. But what I'd like to do is take a look today and just come to realize how much God is working in our lives. And it will astound us when we stop to think about it. It truly is astounding. So we're going to ask God this question today. We're going to ask Him, just how involved are You in my life? And we're going to answer these questions from the pages of His Word. So, brethren, how do you know when someone is actively involved in your life? Well, the first thing I would think about is, how often do I see them? How often do I see them? How often do they assist me when I'm in need? And how often do I assist them when they are in need? I think the relationship between a husband and wife is a really good example of two people that are very actively involved with each other's lives. You know, we see each other every day. We genuinely care about each other, and we're thinking about each other even when we're not together. I know Wilma and I send emails back and forth every day. We don't let a day pass by where we don't send back at least a couple of emails, just checking in with each other to see how's your day going. And things like that. We still call each other. We send each other letters and cards and flowers. She assists me so many ways that it's obvious to me that she's very actively involved in my life. And she says that I do her as well. But remember, one of the definitions of faith is the evidence of something we cannot see. The evidence of something we cannot see. So when pondering how actively involved God is in our lives, we have to take into consideration the fact that we cannot see Him. We're physical and He is God's Spirit, so we cannot see Him. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 33 and look at a conversation between Moses and God. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. And he said, "Please show me your glory." This is Moses. Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And we drop down to verse 21. It says, "And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So we realize that as long as we are physical humans, we can never see God's face smiling at us as He gently intervenes and takes us up in His arms and comforts us. There's only one human who ever has lived who has seen God's face, and that was the one who became Jesus Christ. You can write down John 6:46. John 6:46, Christ said, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." So does the fact that we cannot see God at this time make it more difficult to see how actively and intimately involved He is in our lives? And if so, this sermon will be of good benefit today. For you see, even though we cannot physically see God, we can see God all around us. We can see His handiwork. We can see His interventions in our lives. We can see the obvious blessings and miracles. And this is what we're going to do today. We're going to take a look at how actively involved He is. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. We'll start with a scripture we often refer to when talking about our close personal relationship with God and how much God values us. In Matthew chapter 10, And in verse 29, Matthew 10, verse 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Not one. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, because you are of more value than many sparrows." So God our Father is intimately involved with all of His creation, even the birds. And He wants us to realize how much more actively involved He is with each one of us. You know, it seems that it is during the times that we are going through the most difficulties in our lives that we really reach out to God more. We reach out to God for help. We pray more diligently and we cry out to Him for help. And at times like this, we begin to realize that God has been there right beside us all along. It is we who sometimes go wandering off. I've always liked the poem, Footprints in the Sand. Now, the original authorship is heavily disputed, so I'm not going to say who wrote it, for I don't know. But I would like to quote an excerpt from that I found out on Wikipedia about this poem. It says, "This popular text describes a dream in which the person is walking on a beach with God. They leave two sets of footprints in the sand behind them. And looking back, the tracks are stated to represent the various stages of this person's life. At some points, the two trails dwindle to one, and there are only one set of footprints, especially at the lowest and most hopeless moments of this character's life. When questioning God, believing that God must have abandoned His follower during those times, God gives the explanation, during your times of trial and suffering, when you only see one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." And we can all relate to this. God does pick us up and carry us. And as we're going to see, He delivers us from severe trials. It's then when we look back and realize how close He was all along. You know, God doesn't promise us that we will not have trials. In fact, He tells us that we will have. And He does promise us that He will deliver us from them. So I think it is good that we remind ourselves from time to time that we are going to have trials in this physical life, and God allows these trials, and He allows them for a good reason. And let's also remember that even though God allows us to go through these trials, and for good reason, He also delivers us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And why is that? "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire," that is the genuineness of your faith, "though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So let's turn to a few scriptures that show us how close God stays to us and how much He cares for us. I want to start today by looking at a scripture of it's a statement of all places to start, I'll look at a statement that Satan, our adversary, made. And his statement sheds a lot of light on the fact that God is more intimately involved than we sometimes realize. You can be turning to Job chapter 1, where Satan came to God and God asked him if he had considered his servant Job. And based upon Satan's reply, we come to see that God only allows Satan to do what God will allow him to. Otherwise, Satan would have destroyed all of us long before. Satan is very powerful. He is extremely powerful, but only to the point that God will allow. Let's notice Satan's very telling comment in Job chapter 1, verse 10, where he says to God, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has?" And notice this, "on every side, a complete hedge, it's like a fortress. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. And God then tells Satan what he will allow him to do, and nothing more. And this word hedge comes from the root word suk, S-U-W-K. And it means to entwine for protection, or to entwine for formation or restraint. And it becomes clear to us that in this sense, God entwines us for protection. And dictionaries define a hedge as a boundary. In other words, God tells Satan, here's a boundary that I've put around him or her, and you cannot cross that boundary. And Satan cannot, no matter how badly he wants to. And brethren, we all know that he does want to. Now, we cannot discuss this topic without turning to one of our favorite scriptures in Psalm 139. This chapter was written by a man God said was after his own heart. And David knew a lot about this topic. I would love to hear King David give a sermon on this topic. And I hope sometime in the future we'll be able to do that. But he was so close to God, and he knew God so very well, and he knew how close God was to him. Look in Psalm 139. It would help if I turned there as well. Psalm 139. And we'll begin reading in verse 1, where it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And the heading of this chapter is God's perfect knowledge of man. You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. But think about what was just said here by David. He is saying that God knows the words we are going to speak before we even utter them. He can intercept the words that form in our brains and follow them right to the tip of our tongue before we even utter them. He knows what they are. That's pretty intimate. And notice in the next verse, David refers to this hedge that Satan knew about. Now, God didn't just build a hedge around Job, but he built a hedge around us as well. In verse 5, David said, You've hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. God greatly limits what Satan is able to do. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And we too cannot attain it either, brethren, when we stop to think about as we're doing today. In verse 7, it says, Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And David is not saying, I want to find a way to get away from you, God. But he's making a point that God is intentionally very close to us. There's nowhere we could be where God is not right there with us, able to protect us and help us. He cares about us and loves us. And I was just thinking about it. What if you were in a bad car accident? God is there. Whatever situation you find yourself in, he's there right beside you. David goes on to say, If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, Surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now, when we're anointing someone, I normally acknowledge to God that we realize that he created the person we are anointing, and he knows about every single cell in their body. He's that intimately involved. He knows exactly what needs to happen before we even go to him. He knows what needs to happen in order for this person to be healed. And David said in verse 13, he said, For you formed my inward parts, every cell. You covered me in my mother's womb. And I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. You know, my son sometimes will take me out and show me the site plans on a job he's working on. And we'll go to this place, and there's nothing but trees and rocks and hills where everything needs to be level. And he'll pull the plans out and put them on the hood of his vehicle, and it looks nothing like what I see before me. And it's similar to the way God formed us. He not only created us, but he created the plans by which to go by. He envisioned us. He knew what we would look like and what we would be before he even created us. Let me ask you this. How many times a day do you think about God? One time? Two? 25? Let's notice in verse 17. This is how often God thinks about you and me. He says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." And toward the end of the verse, he says, "thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." And he thinks these thoughts toward you and me many, many times a day, to give us a future and to give us a hope. It's like David said, "If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." Let's turn now to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. And let's begin reading in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1 says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you.'" So God inspired this example to be recorded for you and me for a reason. God heard Hezekiah's prayer. His prayer went up to God, and your prayer and my prayer goes up to God as well. And the answer is not always the same as what Hezekiah received here. And it may not come as quickly as his answer came, but the answer will come. It will come. Let's notice something else. Hezekiah was extremely distraught, and he wept. I asked you at the start of the sermon if you had ever cried out to God. And I meant that literally. Have you ever gotten down on your knees with tears streaming down your cheeks, on your face, as you wept bitterly and cried out to God with a loud voice? And if you have done that, then you can relate to this type of anguish. Well, God has tender compassion on us when we are in this situation and we come to him with great weeping, as Hezekiah did. He was moved by Hezekiah's cry for help, and he responded with a great blessing. And he does the same with you and me. Let's now notice something in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This is when the birth of John the Baptist was announced to his father and mother, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And let's pick up the story in verse 6. Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." Now, remember in the example we just read about in about Hezekiah, God said, I have heard your prayer. I'm not sure if the prayer God was referring to was the prayer that Hezekiah prayed immediately. He says when Isaiah told him he was going to die, he turned his face to the wall immediately and began to cry out and to pray. I'm not sure if that's the prayer God was referring to, but I imagine that Zacharias and Elizabeth had been offering up their prayer to God for a long time because she was barren and they wanted to have children. So sometimes when God says, I've heard your prayer, he's talking about multiple prayers. In other words, sometimes we pray about something for a long time before God acknowledges that he hears us. But he hears us all along. He hears every one of those prayers. And this appears to be the case with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Dropping down to verse 11, it says, Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. This was the angel Gabriel, and Zacharias was troubled when he saw him. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So they'd known for a long time that she was barren and could not have children, and I imagine their prayer had been going up for quite a while. God is so intimately involved with us that he knows when is the best time to answer our prayers. And he knows what is the best answer. Hannah was very distraught. You remember the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You go ahead and be turning there. Hannah also was very distraught because she could not have children. And why couldn't she have children? Because God himself had closed up her womb. Hannah didn't know this or understand this, but God had a plan for her, and he was with her all along. But I want you to notice something about God, something very special and tender that he does for us. We don't have to wonder if he hears our cry for help. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see that Hannah cried many, many tears because of her distress. What happened to those tears? Did God see them? Did God hear her crying? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 says, Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And notice in verse 6, And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Peninnah provoked Hannah and made fun of her because she couldn't have children. Therefore she wept and did not eat, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Brethren, what happened to those tears? Did they roll down Hannah's cheeks in vain? Turn with me to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. In Psalm 56, and we'll begin reading in verse 8, where he says, You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. So God sees our tears, brethren. Remember, we just read where he told Hezekiah, I see your tears. And here David says, God puts our tears into his bottle. He writes about them in his book. Brethren, this is very intimate. God is definitely intimately involved in your life and mine. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is instructing us on how to pray, and he tells us in verse 8, he says, Your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. So even before we get down upon our knees and cry out to God for help, He knows what we need. And He knows what's the best solution, and He knows when is the best time to offer that solution. And I'm sure the main reason God can do that is because He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do anything. But there's something else that God can do that we need to be aware of. He's not just intimately involved in our lives. He searches us and He knows us. We read that in Psalm 139, verse 4. Let's turn back there once again. We read that earlier, but let's turn back and read a couple of more verses. Psalm chapter 139. Or Psalm 139. And we read in verse 4 where he said, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. And this is one of the reasons God knows what we need before we ask Him. He searches us. He examines us. And this word for searched me, it comes from the word chakar, C-H-A-Q-A-R. And it means to examine intimately. To examine intimately. To penetrate, to seek out, to find out. So David says God searches us and He knows us. He finds out what we need. And as a result, David said in verse 2, You know my sitting down, You know my rising up, You understand my thoughts afar off, You comprehend my path and my lying down, You're acquainted with all of my ways, for there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. So God examines us very intimately, and we start to see how very much He loves us. Solomon made an interesting statement in a prayer to God in 1 Kings chapter 8. I'd like to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 8. And in verse 38. Solomon said, Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and act, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. You alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Again, God intimately examines us. He searches us and comes to know our hearts and sees very clearly what our needs are. Now I want to dig down just a little bit deeper on this particular point because it's a very important point to remember. Remember that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. That means He is in authority over all of His creation. Then this means He can do anything. God can do things that just are so amazing we can't even comprehend them. I mean, who can comprehend that God has always existed? He's never had a beginning. We can't even begin to wrap our minds around that. But there's something else that God does that we can't comprehend. We can't comprehend it because we can't do it. God doesn't just search our hearts and minds. You remember we read in Psalm 139, where David says, There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. But it goes even beyond that. God not only knows the words we are going to speak before we speak them, but He knows what we intend by the thoughts we have that form those words. Isn't that intimate? He knows what we truly intend by the words that we speak. We can notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, King David is addressing the people, and he's encouraging them, and God has assigned David's son Solomon the task of building the temple. And notice what David tells Solomon in verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, he says, As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. He understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So this makes us start to realize just how intimately involved God is in our lives. It lets us know that he is always close by. He is always aware of what is going on in our lives and what we're thinking about what's going on in our lives. He even knows how we're going to respond before we actually respond. And isn't that amazing? Knowing that he is that intimately involved and knows what we intend by our thoughts and he knows what we're going to speak before we speak it. Isn't it amazing that sometimes he doesn't just zap us? But he's so merciful and loving, and he's mercifully leading us to repentance all along. Well, let me ask you a question. When did God become so actively and intimately involved in your life? When did that occur? When you were a baby? Maybe when you were 6 or 7? Perhaps when you were a teenager? Or perhaps when God began actively calling you before baptism? Let me ask you another question. Who delivered you at birth? Were you born in a hospital or born at home? I was born in a hospital in Silva, North Carolina, and the name of my doctor who delivered me was Dr. Daniel. I remember that. I was there. Let's notice some things about our birth that we may not have realized. I certainly didn't realize this at that point in time. Psalm 71. And this applies to every one of us here today. In Psalm 71 and verse 5, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall continually be of you." Yes, my doctor's name was Dr. Daniel, but the one who really delivered me at birth was God himself. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Let's notice what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." And it really goes even beyond this. God was not only involved with us intimately, even when we were delivered at birth, but he was intimately involved with us even before we were born. We'll notice some examples of this. Turn with me back to Jeremiah chapter 1. God mentions this about Jeremiah the prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 1, and in verse 5, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." You remember God, he not only created us, but he created the plans that he used to create us with. He knew what we would be, what we would look like. He knew every cell about us. And we can know for sure that God our Father is that close and that intimately involved with us. He knows when we're hurting, and he knows when our feelings are hurt. He knows when we're physically sick, even before we do. He knows when our hearts are broken. He sees our tears, and he puts them in his bottle. And he writes about them in his book. Yes, he genuinely loves us and wants to hold us and comfort us and heal us. And as we often remind people during an anointing, he cares for us. He not only cares what happens to us, but he provides care for us. Let's turn there to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we begin reading in verse 6, where it says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you." And God doesn't just provide care for us, he cares what happens to us. He monitors us and keeps a close watch on us. Let's turn to Psalm 34 now. Psalm 34. We read earlier that God allows us to suffer trials. And there's a reason for that. He has a good reason for it, so that the genuineness of our faith will be tested. And in Psalm 34, we see that He not only allows us to suffer trials, but He delivers us. Psalm 34, verse 17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Not just some of them, all of them. Remember what God does for us. He thinks thoughts of peace toward us. He thinks thoughts of peace many, many times a day to give us a hope and give us a future. And we can specifically apply this to those times when we are suffering to the point of mourning. God delivers us and He gives us peace and a hope and a future. Verse 20 says, "He guards all His bones, and not one of them is broken." Psalm 34, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." His ears are open to their cry. He monitors and keeps track of. Every time we need Him, He's already in action on our behalf. This is because He genuinely cares about us. I want you to notice something with me as we start to come to a close. I want you to turn to a scripture that we often turn to in Romans chapter 8. And I want to point out something that we could have skipped over in the past. In Romans chapter 8, this is one of those verses that is so encouraging to us. And we turn there often just to remind ourselves that, yes, everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be all right. But this verse also contains a valuable tidbit of information related to our topic today. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, we all know that all things don't just work together on their own, do they? Circumstances don't just work themselves out, do they? One thing I want you to notice about this verse is that it clearly is telling us that God our Father and Jesus Christ are hard at work behind the scenes, working all things for good. You know, all things includes all good things and all bad things. But with God working on our behalf, they end up for our good. They're hard at work working out the details of all things in our lives for those who love them, and for everyone who has been called at this time. We cannot physically see them, we cannot smell them, we cannot reach out and physically touch them, but we can know for absolute certainty that they're on the job working out the details in our lives. This verse is true because God our Father and Jesus Christ are making it true. And let's not forget that you and I have a part to play in this process. As He is performing this incredible miracle in our lives, we have a part to play. An action is required of us. God our Father and Jesus Christ are actively working, and they've done their part of verse 28. They called us. That's why we're here. Otherwise, we would be out playing golf today or mowing our grass or something like that. So they've called us, and they've given us the opportunity for eternal life. So now we have to do our part and make the decision to wholeheartedly accept their calling and wholeheartedly move forward in life, totally committed to them. We cannot turn back now. We've already put our hands to the plow, so we have to plow. So I wanted to turn to this very special verse to just cement even further the fact that God is very deeply involved in your life and mine. Before we continue, let's quickly take a look at an example of the kind of commitment we must have as we do our part in verse 28. God says He works all things to the good to those who love Him. We have a commitment to love Him. And let's look at an example of the level of commitment we must have. You remember in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, He said, "No one having put their hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So we must be deeply committed. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, she said, "Go, return each one to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." So both Ruth and Orpah's husbands had died. Ruth was committed, though, to returning with her, where she could also worship the true God. And Naomi even told them to return to their own land and worship their own gods. But Ruth was committed. And we will see that she had, so to speak, put her hand to the plow and was determined not to turn back. In verse 9, it says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." And so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So she said to them, "Surely we will return with you to your people." So both of them said this. Ruth and Orpah said they would return with Naomi. But Naomi told them, "No, you need to turn back. You need to go back to your people and worship your own gods." And so Orpah, she didn't take much convincing. She decided she would go back. But Ruth clung to her. We see in verse 14, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you. Don't ask me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.'" So this is the kind of commitment that we must have. Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So we must have this type of commitment in fulfilling our part of Romans 8:28. Well, I started this sermon by asking you a series of questions. I said, has there ever been a time in your life when you wondered where God was at? Have you ever been at a very low point in your life? And you were crying out to God with tears and anguish, and you were wondering, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Does he hear me? Does he even know that I'm going through this? Well, I think we all have done that, and some maybe to a larger extent than others. And we came to see today that God does hear us. He hears us every single time. And not only that, he knows what's going on in our lives even before we come to realize it. When we shed our very first tear over any given circumstance, God sees that tear. And he captures it as it rolls down our cheek. We may have thought that we wiped it away and that was the end of it. But no, he captured it and he put it in his bottle and he wrote about it in his book. And he remembers it to this day. And I hope today's sermon, that you all feel much closer to God and you can feel his presence much closer in your lives. I hope you can communicate with God even better now, that your communication with God will increase as a result of coming to more fully realize that He is right there beside you at all times. I want to conclude today with a scripture that is one of the most encouraging scriptures we can read. And God inspired Paul to remind us of this in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from this first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Happy Sabbath, brethren.